Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, we see Christ's compassion for his sheep as the great shepherd, as he heals many. So Matthew 9, starting in verse 18, and we will read through the end of the chapter. It says, the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made for worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then our sermon text in 1 Kings. So we take a break from Genesis this week. 1 Kings chapter 22. First Kings 22, verses 1 through 28. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah in the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bless you for this holy word. As Matthew and 1 Kings are lights to our feet, lamps to our path that are written for our learning, that through them we may learn patience and comfort, that through them we might have hope, as your scriptures have been preserved pure and entire to us. So, Lord, we beg that we may not receive your grace through preaching in vain. Rather, we ask that our eyes would be open to see the joy of your light, that our ears may hear the joyful sound of a Redeemer and a Savior, that we may hear of the great Shepherd King to come to gather God's people together. So be pleased now, Lord, to grant us a measure of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 Kings 22, we have here the contest between a true prophet and many false prophets. Not much different. We're perhaps more familiar with a similar contest several chapters earlier, where there was the 450 prophets of Baal in a contest with the true prophet Elijah. But here we find the 400 false prophets of Ahab versus Micaiah. Now, this is not Ahab's first encounter with a true prophet of the Lord. Often, Ahab heard God's word through true prophets, but he had the habit of dismissing it, denying it. And it's in the face of the Lord's servant prophesying truth that here in our chapter, Ahab once again turns a deaf ear. He's only interested in what he wants to hear, only interested that what is prophesied is in accordance with his desires. He's just interested in to get what he wants, no matter the end. And it is that we see this theme, that God's word destroys the man who defies it. He rejects God's word, God rejects him, and it ultimately leads to King Ahab's death. And that's what, if we were to continue reading the chapter, we would see that Ahab dies in this battle as he goes to fight the Syrians. And it's his death that leaves Israel like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the way our Lord finds Israel in his own ministry, as we read in Matthew 9. He finds his people as sheep without a shepherd, and we read that stirs up our Savior to compassion so that Jesus Christ becomes the ultimate shepherd king, so that God's people do not have to endure wicked kings like Ahab anymore, wicked kings of this world, but rather we have a king whose kingdom is not of this world, so that we can be comforted by the greatest shepherd ever who continues to shepherd his people. In fact, we'll see that Ahab dies and leaves his sheep scattered, whereas Jesus dies for his sheep and then gathers them together. But we'll get to that. Something of background for our text as we just jumped in here in the middle of 1 Kings. Ahab has already been fighting the Syrians over the last several chapters. In chapter 20, he had two battles, and he won. He defeated the Syrians. And as a result of that, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, king of Aram, promised to give Ahab some cities. Quite likely, one of those cities is Ramoth-Gilead. But it's been 3 years. Ben-Hadad has tried Ahab's patience, and his patience has run out, and he is ready to go back to war to get what is his. Geographically, of course, this is during a time when the kingdom is split. So you have Judah in the south, where King Jehoshaphat is ruling. Just north, you have Israel, where King Ahab is ruling. Just north is Syria, where Ben-Hadad is. And Ramoth-Gilead is on the border of Israel and Syria. It's an important city. Ramoth-Gilead is it's a major hub of incense, of spices. There's a highway running through it, right? You get a lot of revenue from the toll road. Ahab wants to be in the toll booth collecting his money. And so he's going to go after Ramoth-Gilead. Of course, he's probably been thinking about this for quite some time. 3 years have passed. He's getting angry. He's ready to take what is his. And about that time, King Jehoshaphat comes from Judah for a visit to Ahab. Perhaps just a visit between two kings. However, Jehoshaphat's daughter has been given to King Ahab's son in marriage. Maybe he's visiting his daughter and son-in-law. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat's there. It's a bit of an odd thing, right? There's not really any good kings of Israel ever. Certainly not Ahab. Ahab's the worst of the kings of Israel. But Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, is a good king. He is attempting to suppress the idolatry of Judah. And yet, as great a king as Jehoshaphat is, we still see certain that we see his sins. We see one sin, that he should not be giving his daughter to Ahab's son in marriage. He also shouldn't be going up to Israel and suddenly joining in some sort of alliance with the king of Israel. And so he does join up with battle. And it seems immediate that Ahab tells him, "This is my problem." And before consulting the Lord, Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." And then it hits him. Oh, wait. We should probably consult the Lord. Let's first ask a word from the Lord. Ahab says, "Hey, no problem. I got my 400 prophets. They're at my beck and call. Let's bring them in. Hey, 400 prophets, what do you think?" And they tell Ahab exactly what he wants to hear, right? A bunch of yes men. Jehoshaphat hears this, 400 prophets. Jehoshaphat hears it and says, "Yeah, something's not quite right here. They've called for prophets of Adonai." But Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet here of Jehovah, of Yahweh, that we can call upon?" Perhaps it's the name of the Lord that Jehoshaphat picks up on. Perhaps it's that Jehoshaphat is a believer. And he knows something's not quite right when our God always agrees with us. Right? I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and your God never disagrees with you and thinks you're always right, that's certainly a false God. Right? We see here there's something wrong that Jehoshaphat's in tune to, that God is sounding sort of like Billy Joel saying, "Don't go changing to try to please me, Ahab. I love you just the way you are. Just go do what you want. Live your best life now, Ahab." Quite literally, "Ahab, pray the prayer of Jabez. Literally, enlarge your territory." Of course, these are not proper gospel messages. These are false gospels, false security from false prophets. Yeah, it's completely popular, very popular in our time. False gospels, very popular in 1 Kings in Israel. Right? The more things change, the more they stay the same. And so we see that the gospel message isn't popular. Right? And so today, the message that you can't save yourself but must trust completely in Jesus is not a popular message. That message implies you can't be good enough. You can't do enough good works. You can't be nice enough. You need the Savior who was good in your place. That's not a popular message. Today also, another unpopular message in regards to this is that the gospel calls us to find our identity in Christ. It calls us to search Him out, to be like Him, and to say, "I am in union with my Savior. That's who I am. I am a Christian. I'm a Christian." But the world tells us to find our identity in ourselves and spend much time and perhaps money in seeking that out. All right, but it's not a popular belief to say we must repent. We must trust in Christ alone and that there's no other way of salvation, such that the gospel runs counter to our own culture's understanding. And in 1 Kings 22, the gospel is running counter to the cultural understanding in the northern nation of Israel. So while Jehoshaphat has some of these sinful tendencies, yet he's still, there's something in him spiritually attuned that it's not right what these false prophets are declaring. That's not the word of God. So it's there then that Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not another prophet of Jehovah that we could inquire of?" And Ahab gives in, right? He needs Judah to go up with him to war. If he wants Ramoth-Gilead, fine. Here's your prophet of Jehovah. "There is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Ahab's attitude here is certainly comical, right? He sounds like a three-year-old in a huff. "I hate him. He says mean things to me." Well, why does he say mean things to you, Ahab? Why does Micaiah consistently prophesy evil concerning you? It's because Ahab has done more to anger the Lord than all the kings of Israel that came before him. His kingship began in great sin, and it's about to end in his sin as he rejects the word of the prophet. So after hearing how bad Micaiah is, Jehoshaphat responds, "Let not the king say so." And Micaiah is summoned to appear before the kings. But as they wait for the officer of the court to go fetch Micaiah, the 400 prophets continue prophesying. But you can note, if your Bibles are still open, you can see that as the text unfolds, they initially ask for prophets of Adonai. So you see the lowercase Lord, right? Capital L, but the O-R-D is in lowercase, which is a general, kind of a general God or a general Lord, a term for that. But then when Jehoshaphat gets very explicit, he doesn't want a prophet of Adonai. He wants a prophet of Jehovah. So you can see, even in your Bibles, things change, that he wants a prophet of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. And the 400 prophets hear this, and they change their tune. Let's give him what he wants, right? That's what they always do with Ahab. Let's say then that we're prophets of Jehovah, as Jehoshaphat wants to hear. So then they change their tune, right? Ramoth Gilead is yours. Jehovah says so. We even see a leader arise from the 400 prophets in Zedekiah, with the strange image of him, right, fashioning ox horns and going around with them like an ox pushing and goring. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 33. Didn't come out of nowhere. But Deuteronomy 33 speaks of the blessing that was promised to Joseph will be yours. He's referencing Deuteronomy 33 to essentially say the blessing that was promised to Joseph will be yours, King Ahab. You will possess the land, and you're going to push the Syrians, the Arameans, around like an ox pushes around and gores. So we have that image of all these prophets continuing in Zedekiah with his ox horns. But meanwhile then, our narrator cuts back to the messenger, the officer of the court, who has gone to fetch Micaiah, and he begins coaching him, right? Hey, the 400 prophets are all saying this. That's the direction the wind's blowing. Surely you want to fit in with them. You don't want to go against the king. So tell the king to go to war. Now, this isn't the first time Micaiah's been summoned. Micaiah has something of a reputation of a party pooper in Ahab's court. He could change that, but instead he is a man of conviction, a courageous man. He says, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." That's what, as a prophet, we don't have prophets today, but we do have preachers. God does call ministers, and even still today, the minister is to preach what God has given in his word. He is not to preach what's popular in the culture to the itching ears. And Micaiah refuses to do it, and we still refuse to do it today. Micaiah will not prophesy to tickle the ears of his hearer. He is a prophet called by the one true God, and he takes that prophetic office very seriously. In a way, he's in bondage. He is shackled to the word of the Lord. He will not be coerced into falsehood just to save his neck, to stop him from being imprisoned as he is at the end of our pericope. We might even say, by way of application, though you may not be called to the office of minister or of elder, yet you're called to the general office of believer. You too are still called to be a courageous Christian, to be bold in the face when the culture says, conform to us, tell us what we want to hear. In some ways, we might say part of our calling as Christians is to be a killjoy, to be a bit of a wet blanket, to be a buzzkill like Micaiah. And so the Christian stands firm in the face of shock and surprise as we are maligned. We even saw that in our Matthew reading, that Christ was ridiculed. Here Micaiah is ridiculed and mocked and even slapped. And we're called to that same courageous taking a stand for the truth of God's word. which means that we don't conform to society, right? What do you mean you won't work Sunday morning and miss worship? What do you mean you won't use Zim's preferred pronouns? Why haven't you read or watched 50 Shades of Grey? 1 Peter 4 tells us that we live for the will of God. We do not live in the flesh. And so in 1 Peter, he writes that the unbelievers live in sensuality, in passions, in drunkenness, in orgies and drinking parties, in lawless idolatry. Peter says, with respect to these, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. No doubt, Micaiah is ready to be maligned for the sake of truth and the gospel. We might even, if we put it in terms of 2 Corinthians 2, Micaiah is smelling like death to those around him, to those who are perishing. In fact, that's even what he prophesies, isn't it? But before we get to his two prophecies, Micaiah arrives, and the king says, "What do you say, Micaiah?" And Micaiah echoes the false prophets. He says, "Go up and succeed. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Sarcasm, to be sure. We don't have too many instances of sarcasm in Scripture, but it is kind of enjoyable to run across these things. We see them earlier in 1 Kings when Elijah mocks the false prophets of Baal, right? Say, "Where is your God? Is he asleep? Has he gone on a journey?" Some interpreters even say, you know, "Is your God in the restroom?" Or we find the great sarcasm in Job 12:2 when Job's friends are trying to lecture him, and he says, "Truly then you're the people. With you, wisdom will die." And so Micaiah here gives sarcasm. And of course, Ahab becomes angry. He knows that's not true. Micaiah has been in his court plenty of times and always prophesies evil. And so Ahab gets angry. He says, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He's making him swear, take an oath. Right? So the typical exchange, Micaiah's summoned. He spouts the party line, and it's sarcastic, so the king gets angry, puts him under an oath, and that's where sarcasm turns to sobriety as Micaiah truly prophesies. Verse 17, we find the first of Micaiah's visions. He says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" It's not what Ahab wants to hear. In fact, in the ancient Near East, it's not even just in Israel and Judah, but just the entirety of the ancient Near Eastern world, kings were often referred to as shepherds. Even in there's an inscription of Hammurabi, and he is referred to as a shepherd. And in Scripture, we see that quite often. Kings are referred to as shepherds. So when Micaiah prophesies that Israel will be like sheep without a shepherd, he's saying, "You're going to die, Ahab. The shepherd king will be killed." It's not the first time Ahab has heard this. The previous chapter, Elijah prophesied of the judgment of Ahab. And here Micaiah prophesies of this judgment as well. Not only death, but that Israel is actually going to be at peace for a moment when you die, Ahab. So what do you think, Ahab? Should you go up? Again, a rejected word and a rejected king. Ahab has no interest in the word of God. He has no interest in obedience to God's prophets. This is merely a pre-war formality that he's going through, not just with Micaiah, but the other 400 prophets. And it is a terrible, grievous thing when the word of God just becomes a mere formality so that we can go on and do what we want to do. When the word of God becomes a mere formality in our lives, we should be scared to death, because it increases and increases until, like Ahab, we would become ripe for judgment. Ahab has been so hardened in his sin that he hates God's prophets. They speak plainly to him. Micaiah is not looking for kingly favor. He speaks bluntly, But Ahab is not interested. He's only angry. And so upon hearing that he is to be judged and to die, Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat. Didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? But Micaiah is not done. He has a second vision. It's quite interesting. And it's here in the second vision, he reveals a heavenly court, the heavenly original, the archetype of God with his hosts. And it's meant to be put in contrast to the earthly kingdom, to the earthly court of Ahab, right? So we read that King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab are sitting in the gate, making their judgments in their royal regalia on the threshing floor. Ahab's court surrounds him with all of these false prophets. But Micaiah is calling them to say, there's an original throne room. You think you're making decisions here about war. You think you're making judgments on true and false prophets. It's in the heaven of heavens, the original throne room, where true judgment is taking place, where what is set to happen in wars and in life is going on. Right? On earth, they think they're making these judgments, but there's a greater throne room where they're actually being made. And they'll actually come to pass. And so Micaiah has already spoken of Ahab's coming judgment, and it's in this throne room that we are given a vision of the means by which that first vision will come to pass. That Ahab would be deceived, he would be lied to, and that upon that death would come as judgment. And so what is the reaction then to this true prophecy that the Lord, right now Micaiah has just said that the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of these 400 prophets. And the reaction is that Micaiah is slapped by Zedekiah. Not the last time a man of God will be slapped for speaking truth. And he essentially says, if I have a lying spirit, it is now passed to you, and you're the liar. Great comeback, Zedekiah. Right? It's like, oh, well, you're the false prophet. But in this, even just in this action, it's enough to reveal who the true and the false prophet is. Because we find Zedekiah unwilling to be patient, unwilling to endure suffering and mocking and ridicule for his supposed true prophecy. He's exposed by his slap that he is the liar. Because you contrast Zedekiah with Micaiah, and we see that Micaiah is ready to be taken to prison. I would bet he's willing to lose his life for the truth of the Word of God. He's willing to be slapped, willing to be ridiculed and mocked. So Micaiah tells Zedekiah, wait and see. Right? Isn't that the test of a true prophet? Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. Wait and see. If it comes true, Micaiah is the true prophet. If it doesn't, Zedekiah is. Well, we'll see. The Lord will vindicate true preaching here. But in the meantime, just to be sure, Ahab has Micaiah put in prison. Some reaction to a man trying to save your life. Telling you, don't do this. You will die if you do this. Of course, it's so common. Gospel preaching, even again, just general evangelism, sharing the gospel with others will bring this result about. Perhaps we'll be in prison, not quite yet. In other nations, people are being imprisoned for sharing the gospel. But there is still a cost that even we endure in a land with freedom and free speech. We may share the gospel and be mocked. We may share the gospel and find the break room is quite lonely at work. And yet we are still called to share the gospel with others and endure the consequences of that from a culture and society, from peers that hate God and His Word. Micaiah gets the last word in our section, admitting. He says, hey, if Ahab does return, then I am wrong. And he says, listen, I think the ESV says, listen, all you people. It's a little more dynamic. really, this, the Hebrew is, mark my words, all you people. I like that, a little more dramatic. But King Ahab will not listen to the true prophet of Jehovah. Interesting that Jehoshaphat doesn't listen either. But when it came down to Zedekiah versus Micaiah in our contest, we see Zedekiah wins not only King Ahab's ear, but Jehoshaphat's as well. But seven verses later, the reader and Jehoshaphat will know Micaiah was right. Micaiah is the true prophet. Ahab was killed, and Israel was like sheep without a shepherd. So as we conclude now, let's do just a brief sort of biblical theology progression of the idea of a sheep without a shepherd. Where does our text fit in this unveiling of Scripture and of Revelation, and how does it conclude when we consider God's people as sheep in need of a shepherd? This is a common concern throughout all of the Scriptures. When Moses considers his own predecessor having led Israel for so long, in Numbers 27 we read, "Who will go out and come in before them? And who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep who have no shepherd?" The initial answer to Moses is that Joshua will be the shepherd. He will lead God's people. He will lead the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel then go on to have many kings, many shepherd kings in Israel and in Judah. But Ahab and all the other shepherd kings were not the ones to ultimately lead them out and to bring them in. In fact, Ahab's supposed to be a shepherd king. He's called to believe in the son of David that's going to come, the ultimate king. But he rejects God's word. He can't lead the sheep out and bring them in. King Ahab can merely lead the sheep out to battle, and they scatter. He's a bad shepherd. He's a bad king. He has left his sheep shepherdless. But even after Ahab's death, 100 years later, we find the prophet Micah, chapter 5, he prophesies of a shepherd king to be born in Bethlehem. He tells of a king to be born that will shepherd his flock and will be our peace. Where's the peace in Ahab's reign? It's actually when the shepherd king dies that there is peace. But how long did that peace last? Certainly not for eternity. Not very long at all. It was temporary. But the prophet Micah, he gives God's people hope. An everlasting peace will come as he prophesies of Jesus Christ, the true shepherd king, to deliver the church from her enemies. 150 years after After 150 years after Micah predicts the coming of the shepherd king, God's people are being exiled. So you might ask then, where's the hope? Right, Ahab was not our shepherd king. 100 years has passed. Micah now prophesies of the great shepherd king. 150 years passed. And now we're being led into exile? Where's the hope of the shepherd king? In fact, even as God's people are led into exile, they might even be asking, how can we have a shepherd king if we have no kingdom? Who will take care of Israel? Who will take care of the exiled sheep? And the entirety of chapter 34 in Ezekiel gives the exiled people hope. The day is coming, Israel, when you will be restored and you will be gathered together as one kingdom under one king from the line of David who will give you eternal peace. And finally, from the Virgin Mary, the shepherd king, Jesus Christ, is born. The prophecies of Ezekiel, of Micah, are fulfilled. The shepherd king of Israel, the shepherd king of the church, has come. And it's during his ministry, as we've read, that Jesus looks at his people and he has compassion on them because he sees them scattered. Just as they were scattered in King Ahab's reign, he sees them scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so he becomes their shepherd. He says, in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we take that theme of a shepherdless sheep. We wonder about the eternal peace to come. Where is that hope? Where's the hope to the church in 1 Kings 22? It's in the Messiah to come, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who doesn't scatter his sheep. He gathers his sheep together. He gives them life. Not even eternal, just eternal peace, but eternal life. King Ahab was selfish. He gave up his life in seeking his selfish desires, not being in obedience to the Lord. He was in disobedience. He rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected the Lord himself, and the Lord rejected him. But Hebrews 13:20 tells us of the Christ, the ultimate shepherd king to come, who is selfless, who lays down his life for the sheep, that they may have life. Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So there it is. Where's the hope for the scattered sheep? The hope's not in earthly rulers. The hope is not in Ahab's. It's not even in Jehoshaphat's or David's or Josiah's. Our hope even today is not in political leaders either. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, the shepherd king that lived and died and resurrected for his sheep to gather them together as one. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are in awe that you have gathered us together. You have made us your people, even when we were great sinners and your enemies. You had compassion on us, and you loved us. And you have now called us together to bring this small flock here, that we may be one, that we may serve you, that we may worship our shepherd king who has laid down his life for us. Lord, as much as we find the example of Micaiah to be encouraging, we pray that we would also look even to the one that Micaiah looked to for his own courage and faithfulness in Christ. That we may look to Jesus as our great example of how to be courageous in the face of ridicule and mocking. And we pray that we would be not a people who back down, but would be courageous for you, Lord. That we would not hide the truth, but that we would be people of truth, taking opportunities to share that with others. That we would not conform to the world, but be transformed. So, Lord, we pray that you would renew our minds, especially as we approach the Lord's Supper now. Use it as the means of grace that we may love you with all of our mind even more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.